So tonight we're thinking about preparing for mission and having a passion for holiness. We should be a people who are longing for God to move in His great power in the days ahead. Longing for this both at our time of mission and also day by day in our lives as congregations. We should be longing to see Christ glorified, longing to see people who are heading for an eternity in hell because of their sin rescued from that terrible destiny. Those are things we should long for: God's power, Christ's glory, and the salvation of those who are lost. And as people who are looking for God's blessing to fall in His way, we need to realize that God expects certain things from us if we're going to know His blessing. And this is what we're going to be considering over the next few weeks. Different things that God requires of us. And tonight we're going to think about how God requires holiness of us. Psalm 24, you'll see a wee verse of it on the screen, says, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord." I never read that verse without thinking of Duncan Campbell's wee book on revival, on the revival in Lewis. And he tells a story there as people were praying for revival and praying for God to come in power and praying for souls to be saved. There was a prayer meeting one night in a barn. And one man got up and he read that psalm. And his words were, "Listen, gentlemen, I think it's humbug if we are praying for God's blessing and we are not right with God." And he prayed passionately. He says, "Lord, have I got clean hands? Have I got a pure heart?" And the power of God came down upon that meeting, and I remember correctly the account. They fell on the ground. Such was the sense of God's presence with them. And God was breaking through, and people took seriously this need for holiness. As we look this evening at this very sad story of Achan, we see clearly the importance of a holy life, an obedient life, if we are to know God's wonderful blessing and not to see that blessing hindered. And so the first thing we see in this passage in verse 1 is the sin of Israel. It says in that first verse, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan the son of Carmi of the tribe of Judah took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." And what has happened here is, as we said to the boys and girls, after the wonderful victory at Jericho, the great fortified city had been totally destroyed by the power of God. But before that happened, God had said to the people back in chapter 6 and verses 17 to 9 that they weren't to touch all that was good in the city. They were to devote it to the Lord. That means animals were to be sacrificed and everything of value was to be given to the Lord and to the worship of the Lord. They weren't to hold on to any of the plunder for themselves. They were to give it all over to the Lord. It was to be devoted to the Lord. And there are two very important reasons why the Lord asked them to do that at Jericho. And the first was that the children of Israel and the other nations around them needed to see that what was happening as they invaded the promised land was not done just for the good of the people of Israel. It was not just something they were doing for their own selfish gain. They were acting as servants of God, bringing down judgment on these people of Canaan. Why was it that at this particular time in their history, the children of Israel were taking control of the promised land and attacking and killing its inhabitants? Why was this not done, for example, at the time of Abraham or at the time of Joseph? Why was it only happening now? Well, one reason is to be found in Genesis 15 and 16, where the Lord says to Abraham, "The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." Israel would only take the land and would only destroy the inhabitants of the land when their sin had reached its full measure, so that they deserved this judgment, they deserved this punishment. And so when the days of Joshua came, their sin had reached that level. It must have been a horrendous place. These people must have lived horrendous lives, that God was given the command to wipe them out. And so, by not keeping the plunder for themselves, Israel was reminding itself and reminding the other nations that they were God's holy instruments, acting in obedience to God to judge these nations. The second reason why the plunder was not to be kept, but devoted to the Lord, was the general principle that the Bible gives of returning to God the first fruits of what we receive. Jericho was the first city to be taken in the promised land. And by devoting the plunder of Jericho to the Lord, that was how the children of Israel showed that they trusted in the Lord for future blessing. It's the same principle when we receive our wage, and we should give one-tenth of what we receive to the Lord as offering. That's partly a sign of faith. I remember when I worked in Wellington Street Church, there was a couple from the Ukraine who were studying at Belfast Bible College. They were on a scholarship in which they got £60 a week to live on. And every week when they got £60, £12, 20%, they sent back to Ukraine. They trusted in the Lord. And so what the people were doing here in devoting this to the Lord, they were saying, right, we're not going to take this for ourselves. We're giving it all to the Lord. It's the first fruits of what's to come. It shows we're trusting the Lord. And Achan's sin was so serious because he was holding on to for his own personal use and gain what the Lord had commanded to be given to him. He was keeping that which was set apart for God. He had lost sight of the fact that he was there primarily to serve God and not to do as he desired for himself. And by taking the possessions against God's command, he was showing that he didn't respect God, he didn't trust God. He was not the person who God deserved. This was a serious sin he was committing. Notice how this chapter began, verse 1. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to devoted things. This sin was not just reckoned against Achan personally. It was considered that all Israel was guilty of it. And notice at the end of that verse 1, who the Lord's anger was burning against. It says, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. So his sin, as part of the people of God, was bringing down God's wrath on these people. The second thing we see here, as we see the sin of Israel then, is the defeat at Ai in verses 2 to 5. After the victory at Jericho, Joshua, who was unaware of the sin that had been committed by Achan, sets his sight on this second city called Ai. The city and its territory were spied out, and the report basically coming back was saying, no problem. After taking Jericho, Ai will be no problem at all. We don't need to send the whole army, 2,000 or 3,000 men. That would be enough to do the job. And here we see dangerous overconfidence, dangerous self-confidence. We see in these verses no attempt to inquire of the Lord. They didn't ask the Lord what they should do. Oh, we'll decide what the tactics are. And they go and they get far more than they bargained for. And we see in verses 4 to 5, they're defeated. They have to run for their lives. 36 of their soldiers are killed. The hearts of the people of Israel are now melting with fear. The whole future now seems uncertain in this strange land surrounded by evil people. This defeat has come because of the sin of just one man. One man failed to devote to the Lord what was rightly his. And because of that, the blessing of God was held back from all the children of Israel. One man's secret sin brought disaster on this nation.
And here's a real challenge for you and for me this evening.
What blessing has the Lord maybe withheld from our congregations because of our sin? What victories have not been won because we have held back in giving to the Lord that which He requires? What blessing has been held back because of our secret sin? Are you holding back from devoting your time, your talents, your money, your energy to the Lord's work as He desires? Learn from this. It's not enough for 99% of the people in the congregation who are Christians to be devoted and you to sit back. Coming up to this mission, you have to be committed. You have to be devoted. God's people all need to be committed. Because if some of God's people hold back, it could mean God's blessing not coming in these days. If you read the story of revival, what happens is revival comes, first of all, among God's people. It's as God's people are stirred up, as God's people who are Christians devote themselves to the thing of God. That's when God's blessing then comes down in the salvation of sinners. So ye need to ask you, are ye devoted to the things of God as He desires? To the worship among God's people? To the place of prayer among God's people? To being involved in witnessing? In seeking to live a holy life and seeking to support the work of the church? Are you devoted, as you should be, to the work of the Lord? Or is there some secret sin? Some sin in your life that nobody else knows about? Maybe your husband or your wife doesn't know about? Some sin that your mother and father don't know about? Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's theft, cheating. Maybe it's a bitterness in your soul. Maybe it's spite against someone. It's so important for those of us who are ministers, for those who are elders, those in our committees, those involved in our organizations. If there's some sin that you're not confessing to the Lord, that you're not repenting of, you need to realize that you could be holding back so much blessing from God's people. So here's the sin, the defeated eye because of Achan's sin. And then the next thing we see here is the reaction of Joshua in verses 6 to 9. And in verse 6, we see that Joshua tore his clothes, and he and the elders come before the Lord, come before the Ark of the Covenant. They're doing what they should do. They turn to the Lord in prayer. And when the blessing of God is not coming upon us as we desire, our first reaction should be not just to try this and do that, something differently. It should be to come before the Lord in prayer. When things aren't going well in your family, come before the Lord in prayer. That should be your first port of call. The problem, though, here is how Joshua prays in verse 7. There's a tone of accusation. He is blaming God for the defeat. He is basically saying the fault is with God. It is good that Joshua is very clear that the victory they needed depends on God, on God's action, and not their own ability. That's good. But he's wrong in pointing the finger at God, because God never does what is wrong. God is light. In Him there's no darkness at all. And the problem wasn't God. The problem was sin in Joshua's backyard. And when things are not going as we expect or desire, it's good to pray and to be honest with God, but we must always do that. Remember, the fault never is with God. God is flawless. God is perfect. God is perfect in His wisdom and His love. And even when we're hurting, when we're praying, we must never forget that. Yes, we must pray honestly to God, but we must pray with faith in the goodness and the perfection of God. And we see in these verses that Joshua is beginning to wallow in self-pity. He sees himself, he sees the people of Israel
as victims, and they're despairing of the future. And the problem was that Joshua didn't see the whole picture. He didn't see things as God saw them. He didn't see the real problem because it wasn't visible to him. And so we need to be careful when we come to God, acknowledging that we know so little. God knows so much more. And we need to come with that childlike faith which accepts that we trust God even though there's so much we don't understand. The reaction of Joshua, yes, he was good to pray, but not in blaming God. And then fourthly, we see here the response of God in verses 10 to 12. Let's read here just from verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them, and they've taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you." You know, it's very easy when things aren't going well in our lives, when things maybe aren't going well in our church, to wallow in self-pity. It's sometimes easier to do that than to take the necessary steps to see the situation change. And so Joshua is told here by God, get up. He's not to wallow in self-pity. He needs to act as a leader among Israel. Prayer will not solve the problem if the sin is not dealt with. And the reason why they were defeated was not because the enemy was too strong. It was not because God lacked strength or God didn't care. It was because there was sin in the camp. The problem was with Israel. And this sin, God teaches, is not only the reason why they were defeated at Ai, it's the reason why God will not be with them in the future. The Lord says, "Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you." This was going to be a painful process. The guilty were going to have to be sought out and destroyed. But this had to be done. Sin had to be eradicated. Sin had to be removed. It couldn't be ignored if they were going to know the amazing future blessing of God and what they were doing. And it's the same for us today. If we want to know the blessing of God upon us as churches, if we want the blessing of God upon our mission, then we need to be serious about sin being dealt with in our lives as individuals and dealt with in our lives as congregations. Is there sin within our congregations? Is there pride? Critical spirit? Bitterness? Is there compromise? We need to be careful. Elders, this is a great responsibility for us. Dealing with sin is very painful. But it's the only way if we're going to know God's blessing. Harry Reeder, some of you may have read his book, From Embers to a Flame. He tells of how the first church he went to, it once was a church, I think, of about 900 people and was down to a handful of people. It was a church which had such a poor reputation, the local office supply company wouldn't give it any credit because it had failed to pay its bills so many times. And there were so many scandals that had happened among the church. And one of the first things Harry Reeder had to do with the leaders when he went to that church is they had to confess to the world around them their sin and their feelings. They had to go to that office supply place, not to say they're sorry in order to get a bit of credit, but to say they're sorry because they had dishonored the Lord by their conduct. They had to go to people who had been hurt and who had been let down and confess their sin. And that church was amazingly turned around. But there had to be confession. There are two basic approaches today to seeing the church being successful. There's first of all the man-centered approach.
in which the church tries to attract people by their own efforts with very interesting programs. Now, there may be a bit of prayer thrown in as well, but what is happening is what people are relying on. They're relying on what they do rather than on the Lord. They're relying on their activity and their programs. That's the man-centered approach. The second approach is the God-centered approach. Now, it may also include a lot of human effort, and it may also include a lot of very interesting programs. But the difference in the God-centered approach is that the people realize any blessing depends totally on the Lord, and they are coming before the Lord and wrestling with the Lord to seek that blessing. And when they fail to get that blessing, they go back to the Lord and are wrestling with the Lord again to find out why they're not getting that blessing. When they're failing to get the blessing in the man-centered approach, they try something else. But when they fail to get the blessing in the God-centered approach, they turn to the Lord and they seek that he would show them where they've gone wrong. But the problem, you see, with the God-centered approach, this wrestling with God is painful. Allowing God to expose our sin and our failings is painful. Waiting upon the Lord to hear his voice. Waiting upon the Lord for his blessing. So often is a lot harder than just trying something new. But the problem, you see, with a man-centered approach where we rely on our fancy programs and we rely on what we do, is there may be some success, but at best it will be superficial and short-term. It's only that which is done in the power of the gospel, done in the power of the Holy Spirit, which will be deep and lasting. And that will only happen when, like Jacob at Mount Peniel, we wrestle with God and allow God to expose where we have sinned in the camp. This brings us to our fifth point, two more points very quickly. The cleansing from sin in verses 16 to 26. We see here that the guilty party is revealed. Our sin may be hidden from others, but it's never hidden from God. And remember that truth. The reason Achan did what he did was that he coveted the things he saw. His love was for the things of this world, and it hindered his work for the Lord and brought condemnation on him and his family. And notice there in verse 25 what it says. It says that all of Israel had to be involved in this stoning. All of Israel had to be involved in chasing this sin and this evil out of their camp. All of Israel had to be resolute in this situation. And we need to understand, you know, there's parts of the story maybe you don't like. And there's maybe parts of the story you say, God, that's not fair. If we think this isn't fair, the problem is not with God. The problem is that sin is far more serious than we ever realize. Sin in this family caused God to condemn not just Achan, but his wife and his children as well. Sin is to be feared and never treated in a casual manner. And you know, we have to go. We have to go to the cross. The gospel isn't just for the unsaved. The Christian needs to go back to the cross again and again. That's why we have communion. It reminds us we need to go to the cross again and again. Because we need to have short accounts and let the Lord deal with our sin and plead with that grace. In Romans 8, it talks about the Holy Spirit interceding with groans. I remember William Still talking about that, as if the Holy Spirit sees the mess in the Christian's life and he groans as if he says to God, more grace, more grace, more grace. It's only by going back to the cross and going back to Christ that our sin will be dealt with, that we'll be forgiven and cleansed. And one final point, which is the stupidity of sin. Chapter 8, and very quickly. And so after this family has been destroyed, we read in chapter 8, and the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and rise up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and the land." Now the victory is secure. But look at the next verse. "And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind you." God is not some harsh, hard dictator. If Achan would have waited, he would have been allowed to help himself to all the plunder of the city of Ai. God is no man's debtor. But because he didn't trust God, because he disobeyed God, instead of being part of this blessing, he received God's condemnation. You know, as we look to a mission, and particularly as we think today of sin, don't have this picture that God is harsh and hard. God hates sin. Don't think anything else. But he's a loving God. He wants to bless. He wants a second experience of Ai for God's people in the Hoggle. He wants us to have the spoil. He wants us to have the plunder. He wants us to have the blessing. And what he is saying, be real with me. Be honest with me. Don't try and hide your sin. Don't hide it under the tent. Bring it to me. Put it at the cross. Let the Lord deal with it. Let us pray. Father, this is hard. This is hard. But Father, just expose to us, speak to us, Lord. Because although this spiritual surgery is painful tonight and the knife is cutting deep, Father, the reward and the blessing that can come out of it is so amazing. And Lord, just show us where we're not devoted enough. Show us where our priorities are wrong and where the things of this world have caught our eye. Show us, Father, where there are things of this world which are more important to us than Jesus. And give us the grace to confess and repent that. And Father, if there's some secret sin, Father, something in our lives that even those closest to us aren't aware of, Lord, forgive us. Lord, give us that grace to repent, to trust, and to obey. Help us to flee once more to the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.